Let us now turn for our scripture reading, which is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we read verses 8 to the verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. We arrive in our expository ministry, our verse by verse consecutive ministry through the epistle of 1 Timothy. We arrive in the verse 8 this evening, and with the Lord's help we'll consider down to the verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear his holy word together. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let us ask that the Lord might bless that public reading of his holy and precious word, all to the glory of his name and to the good and to the understanding of our needful and never dying souls here this evening. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention to the words that I read to you in your hearing there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We read from the verse 8 through to the verse 13. And with the Lord's help, we want to consider these verses which have to do with deacons in the church. Last Tuesday, at our midweek service, we considered the office of the bishop or the overseer. The term bishop is a Greek term. Elder is a Hebrew term. Those words are used interchangeably. The word bishop means episkopos, overseer. Elder, well, we have it in the Old Testament. We're very familiar with that in the Old Testament. Now, these two offices are hinted at in Isaiah concerning the church that is to come. And there are only two offices, really, as we see it, as we understand, in the New Testament. If you notice in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So primarily these two offices. Now, I explained last week, as we looked at Acts chapter 20, how the terms elder, bishop, and there are various words used, shepherd, paimon, one that feeds and one leads the flock, presbyterion, all of those three terms, those Greek terms, are employed in Acts 20 as Paul addresses the elders at Miletus, who meet him there. They come down to meet him. Now this evening, as I said, we'll consider these verses, verses 8 to the verse 13, concerning the office of a deacon. Before we come to this, remember at the close of chapter 2, Paul by the Spirit gave the clear instruction on how women are to be in the church. The whole matter of this epistle is that Paul is teaching a young pastor here, Timothy, how he, as a young pastor, and others are to behave in the house of God. Notice chapter 3, again, now I'm quoting this perhaps even ad nauseum. If you notice verse 14 of chapter 3, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And of course, all of these instructions are helpful for us as New Testament believers some 2,021 years later, or perhaps less than that if we consider the year Anno Domini, or the year of our Lord. So deduct 33 years off that, whatever your maths tell you that is. But many millennia after it, these things are the instruction for the local church. And so we know only two offices within the church. When we consider the first, the office of the bishop, or the elder, the pastor, the overseer. Now, Peter, as we know, as I referred to last week, was an elder at the church at Jerusalem. And he says that in his epistle. So here this evening we want to come to consider this office of here a deacon. And I want to say once again that these qualities that we see, as we saw first of all even concerning a bishop, they seem fairly high qualities, and they are. It's a high office. These are spiritual men, but these are qualities that all Christians are to strive for, except the only difference is that the bishop is one who is apt to teach, verse 2 of chapter 3 here. That's the difference between these two offices, as we'll see. But you'll notice that the spiritual qualifications, they're all high, and they really are the same for both offices. These are to be spiritual men. But as I said, the difference is one is able to teach, and this is not necessarily true of a deacon. And once again, I say this is how all men ought to be. Remember what the Apostle Peter says to, as he writes to elders, he says, but being examples to the flock. So all pastors, teachers, even deacons are to be examples to the flock. So these are not, as I said last week, some super spiritual Christian. But this is how all Christians ought to be. So, as we come to now verse 8 to the verse 13, we want to consider this office of deacon. Now one might ask the question, what is the difference primarily between a deacon and a bishop? Well, if I could make, I suppose, a broad sweeping statement, but I think it's fairly accurate. Bishops or elders take care of the soul. Remember what we read in Hebrews 13. Take heed to those who rule over you, for they watch for your souls. That's essentially the work of a bishop, a pastor, or an elder. So the work essentially of a bishop is one who watches for the soul, but we could say concerning deacons are those who watch for the body, the physical, the seating, the lighting, the place in which we're at tonight, making sure everything is organized, everything is set up, everything is done on time. That's the work, really, of the deacon, taking care of the church finances, taking care of accounts, so that the pastor doesn't have to do all of these things. That's essentially the work of the deacons, taking care of the body, the physical needs of the congregation. If there is a need, they'll go and help. We'll see that from Scripture this evening. Whereas the work of the pastor is that of a spiritual work, using his time to prepare to preach and to expound God's word, watching for men's souls, counseling people, directing them, watching over the flock, not lording it over them, but watching over the flock. But really the spiritual qualifications, as we'll see this evening, are pretty much the same. But as I said, the primary difference is, notice at the end of verse 2 of chapter 3, they are apt to teach. That's the difference between the elder, the bishop, and the deacons. Now, this does not mean that the deacon is somehow a fool when it comes to theological matters, that he's a, you know, really doesn't understand much. You know, that he's really a simpleton when it comes to matters of doctrine and theology. No, if you look at verse 9, he must hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He may not be able to articulate the doctrines of grace and various doctrines in the Bible and argue for them as strong as the pastor would, but he surely holds them in a good conscience. He's not a Calvinist one week and then an Arminian the next. He's not one who holds to the regulative principle one week and then he's a charismatic the next. No, he holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That is an essential element to the deacon's office. This is essential because if he is appointed, and he is such a man who is dubious and duplicitous, he'll be a thorn in the pastor's side. He'll not be a help to the church, but he will undermine the work of the ministry. So this is an essential matter. Well, what is the record of the first appointment of deacons in the New Testament? And what was it that necessitated their appointment? Well, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Here is the setting, the early church. Verse 1, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. So the church is expanding very quickly. Verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows, that is the Grecian widows, were neglected in the daily ministration. And that word there, ministration, the root word of it is diakonize, which has to do with distributing, caring, ministering, like the Lord Jesus Christ ministered. Remember how he fed the 5,000? This word is connected to that caring. There was a need to take care of the widows, food, as money was collected in the church, and food was gathered, and widows needed food, and there was a need to care for them. The simple problem really was that the Gentile or Greek widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. And this probably was because the church was growing quite rapidly, and slowly, slowly, there were more and more, should we say, Greek or Gentile widows being added. And this was being overlooked. There were a lot of Jews to begin with, remember? Right at the outset, there were over 3,000 men saved on that first day of Pentecost. But as time grew on, Gentiles were added, and it seems like the Gentile widows were being neglected in this work. And it was just too much for the early apostles. Remember, you have the 11, now 12, because one has been appointed. So notice in the verse 12, then the 12, that's the apostles, and by the way, the apostles were the first, if you like, elders or bishops. They were the acting elders or bishops at this time. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should have the word of God and serve tables. What are they saying? That we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So they were neglecting, or they would be neglecting, the study and the prayer of the word of God to serve tables. And that wouldn't be right, of course, it'd be wrong to neglect the widows who needed this care. And so what do? They, verse 3, wherefore, they called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now, there's several things I want you to notice here. How has this gone about? Well, the 12 addressed them and basically said, you select from among you men of good report. Look ye out among you seven men of honest report. So they came up with a number. It was the oversight that came up with a number. Can you see already how the oversight are managing, if you like, because this is what they are to manage, they see a need. It's not going to be 20 or 30, they thought seven was the appropriate number. And then it says, notice there, whom we may appoint over this business. And then it's only after prayer do they lay hands on these men, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So the discretion was down to the bishopric, was down to the elders. So they selected the church, and this is a wonderful balance. The church nominate, and then it is under the prerogative, it is under the discretion of the bishop or the oversight to determine. Let me show you again. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. And what you will see here is that Timothy was under absolutely no prerogative to lay hands. And you notice there in Acts chapter 6 that after they prayed and appointed these men, they laid hands on them. And that laying on of hands really was to signify that they, as the oversight, were setting these men apart. We approve of these men, and we are setting them apart. And we approve of them. So 1 Timothy 5:21. We read in this epistle, what does he say? I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man. He's not talking about throttling somebody, but he's actually saying, don't, Timothy, you, as a young minister, don't feel obliged or pressured by the church to lay hands upon any man suddenly. It needs to be done right. You need to feel right about this. You are the pastor. You are the oversight. And whoever else was in oversight. So there's a balance. The church nominates, but then it needs the support of the oversight, and there's good reason for that. Usually what happens in churches, when deacons are appointed, letters are sent to the pastor, or elders, if there are elders, And then those are considered. Then it's brought to the church members' meeting, and none of those names are discussed. You know, because you could end up with a situation where all of a sudden somebody nominates in front of somebody else, and they might say, "Aren't you glad that I nominated you?" It becomes an embarrassing situation. It's not pleasant. And there's no time to consider names or to examine characters, to examine various people. So this is usually the way it has been done. This is probably the best way, and that way it saves all kinds of embarrassing situations, and it also avoids many very difficult situations where somebody becomes very disgruntled. "I didn't get as many letters as you," or "so-and-so voted for me." It's just not appropriate. So usually this is the way it is done. Letters are sent to the pastor, to the oversight, to the elders. It is then down to the discretion of the leadership of the church, and then it is brought to a church members' meeting. And those names that are approved will then be voted on by the church and needs to meet in our situation, 75% approval of the church. So that's usually the way. And if it's done that way, it will make for peace in the church. It will be a peaceable situation. And generally speaking, if it's come from the congregation and it's met the pastors and the elders' approval, it should go forth quite well without any problems. So a much, I think, better way of working. So you have a balance there. Now what I want us to do this evening is to look through these qualifications, but I want to impress upon your mind there, as we read there from 1 Timothy, and let me just conclude with the rest of the verses, he says, "Lay hands," verse 22, "suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep myself pure." In other words, if Timothy, and here's the context, understand the context of what he's saying there. Timothy, if you just lay hands upon a man suddenly, and you know, you don't really take into consideration something of this man's life. Remember, here is somebody that is being appointed into an office in the church, a high office. And his life, his sins, can bring great harm upon the church. And if you overlook his sin, you overlook his life, you in a sense are being a partaker of it. You're allowing his past to be involved in the church, whereas this man is one who represents the church in his office. Don't lay hands upon a man suddenly. Be very careful who you select and who you lay hands upon. So Timothy has a responsibility to prayerfully consider and to prayerfully think through the character upon the one who he is going to lay hands upon for this office. And we must understand that he was under no obligation whatsoever if he felt the man was inappropriate for the office. And especially if he felt that the man was going to undermine him in the work. So let us come to these verses this evening and let us look at the qualification of deacon here. "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. And let those also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For that they have used For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, I want you to notice, as we come to the verse 8 there, here is the reference concerning both positively and negatively. It's stated this way: the man's life. What about the man? What we're looking at, first of all, his life. What kind of a life does he live? What kind of a person is he? Likewise, deacons must be grave. Must the deacons be grave? The Greek word here is the word samnos, which means serious. He's not a jockler. You know, he's not somebody just before the service cracking jokes and winding up the children. That's not the sort of man you have as the deacon. He's a serious-minded man. Not somebody who's always wanting to be the center of attention. All his words are words of gravity. He's a grave man. That's the meaning of it here. He must be grave. He must be serious. Just the same, isn't it, as we read in Acts 6:3. What makes a man serious? Full of the Holy Ghost. That's what we read, didn't we, in Acts 6:3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. That's what makes a man serious. He is in a conscious awareness that the Holy Spirit is living within him. A, he doesn't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, and B, he is walking by the Spirit. And that means he's walking by the Word of God. He is a grave man. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We mustn't think somehow that elders are up here and deacons are down here. You know, these are both high offices in terms of spiritual qualities required. No less. Grave. Serious-minded. And he's serious in the house of God especially. He's serious all of his life. He's serious in his conversations. He's thoughtful with his words. His words aren't laced with little jibes here and there. He's not got a sarcastic nature. But he's kind, gentle, easy to be entreated. He's a serious man, and you can tell it by his whole demeanor. And church is a serious matter for him. I remember some years ago, many years ago now, we used to attend a church. I won't say where it is, but we used to visit this church on holiday. And we loved the pastor very much. Very gracious man. Very able preacher. But the deacon that would come up and stand up and give the notices, I mean, he just set the whole tone in a different direction when he came to give the notices. He'd come up, and I'm sure he could afford a different tie, but he wore a Mickey Mouse tie. You know, Mickey Mouse dressed up in a suit with a microphone. Now, for one thing, I don't like to humanize animals. But the point is, why would you do that? You know, when we come to the house of God, we dress appropriately, it's serious, and all that we do is to be done seriously. I heard also another man I know, he said when he went overseas to another church, it was a deacon that got up and read the notices, he had pink shorts on. I mean, why would you do that? I say these things, but they are serious matters, and somebody who pastor must be able to trust when the deacon comes out to give the notices. He's not going to give his own. He's not going to give the football results. He's not going to speak about something else. He's a serious-minded man. We're here to worship God. We're here to praise God. Somebody who thinks things through before he says them. May not agree with the pastor straight away, but he goes home and he thinks about it, or others. He doesn't jump to conclusions. He's not a loose cannon. His whole deportment, should I say, is one of gravity, one of seriousness. He's solid. He's firm. That's really what the word means here. And this needs to be, because he will have problems to sort out. I mean, the office does require sometimes dealing with big issues. I heard a story once of a couple that came along to a church, to visit a church once, and they were just visitors, and they sat somewhere in the pew, and it was regular users' seats, and they ousted them out. And this poor visiting family left the church. And the deacon, thank the Lord for godly deacons, had to deal with the issue and say to them, look, anybody that comes here, all the seats are free. And that requires somebody with grace. You'll have problems to deal with. It requires spiritual maturity. You need to know how to deal with difficult situations. Something else. Not double-tongued. What does that mean? Saying one thing to some people, saying something else to others. Just depends whose company you're in. Yes, pastor, no, pastor, three bags full, pastor. But when pastor's not there, well, you run the pastor down and you run everybody else down. That's not the way, is it? Not double-tongued, not fork-tongued. Really, that's what it means. That's what the Red Indians used to say, didn't they? He speaks with forked tongue. Or double-tongued. That's not the way. That sort of a person will cause havoc in a church. Disaster. They can't be trusted. Just going to try and please everybody. And that person really just shows they can't keep confidentialities. And there will be times when he will need to keep confidentialities. He will come into situations, maybe there are fairly poor people in the church that need help, and it's not right that everybody know how they've been helped. There needs to be discretion. His lips need to be sanctified, and his word needs to be his bond. Something else, not given to much wine. Now, we have already covered this under the bishop's office. It's a serious thing, isn't it? Because if he is given to much wine, it's going to cloud his judgment. He's going to be handling the finances. And what kind of a witness is it? If young people smell alcohol on his breath, or see him in and out the liquor store or something like that, these things are serious matters. What an awful example is set to the young people in the church. Something else. Not greedy of filthy lucre. What does that mean? Well, not covetous for sordid gain. You know, why is this important? Well, you're watching the money. Can you trust him? Is he like Judas? Well, I tell you, we could tell you stories down through the years. This is a serious matter. There's no good having a man who can't be trusted with money, is it? So that's the life. Now, doctrine. Look at verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. This is absolutely critical. As I said, he may not be able to defend the faith and to contend for it as strongly as a pastor or as an elder, but he ought to at least, and we require that church members, all church members, sign the articles of faith, and we expect them to be honest with us when they join and say, I believe these. And, you know, they're not closet charismatics or closet Armenians or something else. But they hold to these truths. They may not be able to defend it as an elder, but they will contend for it. Notice they're holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You cannot have a man in office taking an office of a deacon if he is not one with the ministry of this church. It would be disaster for me and for this church. What are the essentials? Well, we hold to the Reformed faith. We believe in the doctrines of grace, TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. And I would expect anybody taking this office to seriously contend for these doctrines, not to oppose them. The mystery of the faith. Faith is the gift of God, and it is the mystery of the faith. Holding it in a pure conscience, that means he doesn't doubt it. It means he's not a secret universalist. He's not a closet charismatic. He's true to his conscience about this. His conscience doesn't declare him to be a hypocrite in this matter. Very serious. I don't know how many churches, when we were in a different organization, were actually rank Armenians. But it was supposed to be a Calvinistic group of churches. Many of them have succumbed to Amaraldinism, Armenianism, all kinds of things. You know, you want somebody you can trust. He's not going to come one day with the NIV in the pulpit when he reads out the notices and, you know, he says, I've got a little verse for you. It's not the deacon's work. He's not a teacher as such, unless he's invited and asked to preach. That's a different matter altogether. His conscience does not declare him to be a hypocrite. And thirdly, you notice his experience now. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Notice there, and let these also first be proved. I mean, they don't start proving themselves now. When we, you know, we're not far away from doing nominations. You know, trying to impress everybody. But they must be proved in the life already. They must be tested. Here he's not talking about a probationary period either. Let these first be proved. No, once they're nominated, they are nominated. But the life is a test. They must have been proven already. And it will be apparent to all that here is a godly man if he is to be nominated. Notice they're being found blameless. That does not mean that he is without sin. We've already seen this concerning bishops. But it means that there's nothing you can point to in his life where he's living inconsistently and others have pointed out fault and he's not rectified it in his life. You know, he's going on in known sin. Well, he's faithful to God. He's faithful to the church. And he has the pastor's confidence as well. He'll be an experienced brother in life. That's what he'll be. Not a novice. Experienced in the Holy Scriptures. And finally, notice the family. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Well, the interesting thing is, one asks, why are wives mentioned here and they're not mentioned concerning the bishops? Well, let me offer you my thought and my understanding, and most good commentators that I know would take this position. The bishop or the pastor's wife cannot be involved directly in his ministry. Not without the consent or the approval of other elders. And that is if, say for instance, there's a woman that needs help in the church, spiritual help, and it would be inappropriate for the pastor to go on his own. It'd be right to take his wife. And then, fair enough. But he would need the consent, really. And maybe some advice from a woman, which only a woman could give concerning, you know, some matters. But here concerning the wives of deacons, put yourself on the scene. As I said, what are deacons to do? They are to take care of the body. Imagine some old lady in the church, she falls down and hurts herself. And the deacon's called and various things need sort of doing in the house. The pastor can't do everything, you know, and prepare sermons and prepare this and that. This is the deacon's work, to take care of these practical needs and make sure she's maybe collected on time. So he'd take maybe his wife round, and the wife can do things that he can't do. Cook a meal. Make a cup of tea. But maybe she sees certain things in the home. She's not to be a slanderer. Or you never guess what we saw in her house. Or so-and-so's house. She will be exposed to certain confidentialities. So she can't be a slanderer. She's got to be a trustworthy woman. She can't be a tittle-tattle, a gossiper. Somebody going around saying, by the way, did you know this? Did you know that? We were here. Wouldn't believe the state of that house. You see the difference? Not slanderous. Their wives are important. You know, a good man can be disqualified by his wife. The serious thing. If his wife is a slanderer, there is no ways that man can hold any office in the church. Sober, faithful in all things. And that includes many things. The way she dresses, her demeanor, her attitude toward other people, her respect for older people, younger people, how she interacts. That's all very important. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. That's one wife at a time. because that would even disqualify those who have lost wives and they died. And we've explained this as one wife at a time, ruling their children and their own houses well. And this applies too for bishops. Now, of course, you can't convert your children, but you are to raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. So he is to be a serious-minded man, and his family are to be serious-minded. They don't rock up to church 5 minutes just before the start, but they're there. He's a deacon, he's helping, setting things up, organizing things. I mean, what kind of an example is it if the man is no help, and yet he wants to be a deacon? You know, deacons would be required to be at the door, take up the offerings, and so on. And it is a very, very important work. Take care of the finances, write letters, church administration, all kinds of things. This is not something to be taken lightly in the church at all. Now, conclusion, verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree. That is a high standing. Don't look at this as some sort of low office. This is an excellent work. And great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The office of a deacon is a very important office. And it requires, let me say, godly men. And if they do it well, if you use that office well, you will attain to a good degree. And you will be and should be highly honored in the church. I think deacons should be. And great boldness in the faith. And you will be given great further boldness, and you will do wonderful exploits for God. May the Lord be pleased to raise up men for us to be deacons. We need the Lord, don't we? Now this office, let me say, unlike that of bishop, and you know from the Ephesians 4 chapter, that deacons are not mentioned there. We're told when he led captivity captive, he gave some to be pastors and teachers. You know, deacons aren't there. Those gifts, the calling and the gifts of God, are without repentance, we're told. Generally speaking, those offices of elder, pastor, teacher, when God gifts a man to preach, generally it is for as long as he is able to. Now, concerning deacons, usually there is a renomination to those offices, and there's a review. That's generally the position that has been taken. And the person should always have the support of the church. How long that review is determinant on the church, not necessarily the case. Sometimes people are even shifted around in what they do as deacons. Somebody might be a treasurer for a little while. Somebody might be the secretary for a little while. It just depends on how and what the situation is. Above all, one needs the Lord, doesn't he, in these offices. It is the calling of God, and it needs the church's prayerful attention and careful time to reflect and then to vote upon these matters. Well, in some ways, let me say, I've not felt that this has been very spiritual. It's been very practical this evening, but these practical things are spiritual, aren't they? And the way we do everything is to be serious. The deacon is to be a serious man. And every Christian is to be serious. How serious are we about our serving the Lord. There's no greater thing we can do, is there, on earth, than to serve the Lord. And to serve Him with a glad heart, a willing heart. We're not sufficient for these things, above all. And I'm sure we fail. But the Lord help us. And the Lord give us grace. Above all, we need to look to the one who is the shepherd and bishop of our souls, the Lord Jesus. Think about His life and think about His ministry. He perfectly did both of these things, didn't He? Our blessed Savior. Did He not meet the physical needs of the people? Does He have compassion on them? And the deacon needs to be a compassionate man. Not tight-fisted. But he also needs to be a gracious, gracious man, willing to learn, willing to come under the oversight of the bishopric of the church. That is a scriptural term, the oversight. May the Lord raise up for us men just like our Lord Jesus Christ. And may God bless His church in the days ahead. Amen.